You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Man, it is great to be together. It's great to worship with all of you. Grateful that you're joining us this morning. And today is a special Sunday. If you haven't noticed, we've got our baptismal out front. And it's always a party when we're celebrating baptisms. And so we are grateful that you are here. Later in the service, we are going to ask you to cheer and cheer loudly when anyone gets baptized. And, you know, everyone who gets baptized today, they've made a personal decision to follow Jesus and to dedicate their entire life to following him. And if you've never made that decision, bonus, you can still make that decision today. We'll help you start a life with God later in our service, and you can get baptized this morning even if you didn't sign up. We always have clothes and t-shirts and towels, and so if throughout the message and the worship you just realize, I've never made a personal decision to follow Jesus, and I've never been baptized to kind of declare that faith in a local church, we would love to help you do that this morning, and we'll have you jump right into the tub and get wet this morning so we can cheer on your faith as well. Well, I hope you had a great Easter. It was so special celebrating the resurrection of Jesus with all of you, but I just want to give you, you know, a picture into a pastor's brain for just a moment. I woke up on Monday, and I was drinking my coffee, and I was praying and reading scripture, and I thought, well, what am I supposed to talk about now? You know, I mean, Easter, it's kind of like the main event, right? The Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, predicted his own death and resurrection, and then it actually happened. I mean, what am I supposed to talk about now? And then I flip to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I want to share this verse with you. It says, "Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news that I preach." This is the good news I preach. Always remember, never forget that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This is the good news that Paul preached. It's the good news that I am going to preach, that we are going to continue to preach as a church. And this is something that we have to keep on the forefront of our minds because it's easy to forget things, isn't it? I mean, you could be super holy. You could be way holier than I am. You could just like live in the power of God's resurrection all of the time. But at least for me, it's easy to forget. I can celebrate Easter and then even later that day act like I'm not living out of the resurrection power at all. And totally forget, but God is always reminding us. He's always drawing us back in. And so in order to not forget and to always remember, our next series is gonna be all about the resurrected Lord. Because after his death and resurrection, for 40 days, Jesus kept showing up in random times, in random spaces, and he had a number of visitations that you can read about in the scriptures after his death, and these are places where he met with his disciples and ministered to them and blessed them and prayed for him. Look at the beginning of Acts. This is what it says in Acts 1, just the first few verses here. "In my first book," Luke writes, "in my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the disciples from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God." 40 days of visitations. 40 days of teachings and talking about the kingdom of God, proving to his disciples that he was actually alive. This is what we would call in kind of the theological circles, this post-resurrection but pre-ascension time frame, where he taught about the kingdom of God. And so we've titled this series actually Standing and Staring, because on more than one occasion, the disciples really had no clue what to do. And they were caught just standing and staring into heaven, kind of bewildered, not really exactly sure what to do. At one point, there's a conversation with an angel where he actually interrupts their staring and he says, "What are you doing standing here, staring into heaven?" This is like an actual conversation between an angel and the disciples. The disciples are dumbfounded. They're just looking into the sky. The angel says, what are you doing? Just standing there. Jesus said what he was going to do. Now he has done it. So you need to go and follow him. You need to obey. And I just want forewarning. I don't want any like, you know, throwbacks or any kind of old pain from your worst PE teacher or your worst coach to come back. Because when I hear, what are you doing standing there? I do hear coaches yelling at me from the sideline. What are you doing just standing there? And then, you know what? It gets doubly worse for me because my parent was my coach. And so we have the deepest wounds, don't we? May God have mercy on all of us who had parents as coaches. And then actually what I just realized, I was at a soccer game yesterday yelling at my daughter, what are you doing just standing there? Kick the ball. So I guess I have a lot of work to do still on my own heart. What I love, though, about the disciples, really not much has changed. Not much has changed. Honestly, the disciples, they had no clue what was happening when they were following Jesus, and it doesn't seem like they're too quick on the uptick after he rose from the dead either. They still are standing around staring, not knowing exactly what to do, and I take a lot of encouragement in that. And I hope you take a lot of encouragement. You find a lot of hope in that because even the people who are closest to Jesus didn't really have a clue what it meant to follow him, and Jesus still used them to change the world. He still used them to change the world. Our first passage that we're going to teach through in this series is also the first visitation of Jesus after his death and resurrection. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I'm going to read about 7 or 8 verses for us on the front end, then we'll kind of work our way through it this morning. But John 20, starting in verse 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw 2 white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. The first visitation. And I love this passage for so many reasons. We're going to get into a few of those soon. But I want to point out again that everyone really was missing it. They really all were. Pretty much everybody was missing the point. Even Mary, who seemed more discerning than a lot of her male counterparts, even she missed Jesus initially. She thought he was the gardener. And I love her response. I mean, don't you love her response? I kind of think it shows her passion and strength. She looks at the gardener and she's like, where have you taken him? Did you do something with his body? Just tell me where he's at and I'll go get him. And I love this. This is like one of my parenting techniques. I want to raise my daughters to be like Mary, filled with strength. Filled with passion and courageousness. You know, I love the tenderness and the crying about Mary's love for Christ. I want that in my girls too, but I am developing my daughters to be strong women of God. Strong girls become strong women, and we need a lot of strong women in the world carrying the faith right now. And this is really easy to miss, but it's important to mention the new era of Christianity. The entire era of Christianity, it started with a personal revelation to a woman. And I am telling you, no one in the history of mankind has empowered women like Jesus has. No one's done it like Jesus. Mary's the first one to get a glimpse of the resurrected Lord. She's the first one to touch him and see that he's not a ghost. She's the first one to hear his voice. And as we read in this passage, she's even the first evangelist, the first one charged to go communicate the story of the resurrected Lord. This is wild. You have to recognize how crazy this is. Remember the time period in the culture of first century Israel with Rome as kind of the occupying empire and overlords. Before Jesus, starting a religious revolution with a woman would have never happened. It would have never happened before Jesus. It was never done this way. It never would have been dreamed up this way. And most people, when they first heard about it, they probably thought it would have been foolish. Because it's first century Israel. It's a patriarchal society. It's a culture where all of the power rests in a few highly educated and elitist men. And on top of that, Rome is the occupying army, and Rome was all about hierarchy and position and power. I mean, if you're starting a revolution in first century Israel, you would think that Jesus would have started with someone who already had a ton of influence. Maybe like Caiaphas, the high priest, who sentenced Jesus to death. Or maybe Jesus should have just showed up to Pilate, you know, the guy who actually put him on the cross. That would have been quite the Jesus juke, right? I mean, that would have been the biggest flex Jesus could have done. The very man who sentenced him to death, Jesus just shows up to Pilate and says, hey, look, I'm back from the dead. What are you going to do now? Pilate would have had to testify in front of everyone. The very person I put to death is back to life. But that's not the Jesus way. That's not what our faith is grounded in. Jesus was always about flipping power systems upside down. And he started with a woman. He started with Mary. Most people in this day and age would have dismissed the testimony of a woman in first century, not to mention one from Mary, who honestly, before she met Jesus, was like an outcast of the outcasts. Mark 16 in another gospel said that before she met Jesus, she was demonized. And any secular thinker of that era would have totally rejected Mary as mentally ill. But Jesus started the revolution of the Christian faith with her. And many scholars actually will use this as an argument of verifying the resurrection, because you never would have started with Mary unless it was verifiable and true. You would have never included it in the story unless it was reliable. You just simply didn't start a revolution in first century Israel with a poor, marginalized, formerly demonized woman who actually didn't even think it was Jesus in the first place, but mistook him for a gardener. You wouldn't have done that unless it could have been proven. I mean, it's an astounding way to start the new covenant. It's an astounding way to start these visitations. And as you continue to look into this scripture, there's other important things to look at this morning. I already mentioned, you know, Mary was confused at first. She had this beautiful blend of passion and strength with tender responsiveness. But if you again look at verse 16 one more time with me, I think verse 16, it's really important for us to understand the Christian faith and our response to God, because her eyes really aren't open to the truth until Jesus calls her by name. Remember, at the beginning of the story, she accused Jesus of being the gardener. She's like, where have you taken the body? Just point out the body, I'll go get it. And then in verse 16, Jesus says, Mary. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. This is just, it's so important for us to remember this, because we can get off track sometimes. It's Jesus who opens our eyes. We don't open our own eyes. It all starts when Jesus calls you by name. And remember, she's like doing all the right things. She's in the right places. She's seeking out the Lord. She's at the tomb. She's in the right place at the right time. And all of those are good things. We can learn something from the posture of her heart and the posture of her life. It would be good to replicate those things. But we can't be mistaken. We can't think for a moment that because of her hard work or even our hard work that we will automatically recognize everything that Jesus is doing all around us. The revelation came when he spoke her name, when he called out to her. And in the same way, Jesus is calling out to you this morning. He's calling out your name, drawing you into his love over and over and over again. We love him because he first has loved us. And so do all the things that Mary did. Do all the things that Mary did. Go to where you saw him last. Ask questions about where he is and what he's up to. Pursue his presence. But a great prayer while you do all of those things is simply, Jesus, open the eyes of my heart. Because I can't see without you. Let me hear your voice, because I don't know what you're doing unless you show me. I mean, the Bible is filled with people being called by their name from God. And even Jesus himself, right? He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep by name and they know my voice. This is what it means to have a life with God, to have a relationship with Jesus, to allow him to call your name, opening your eyes to the truth, drawing you to himself. Verse 16 is key for any real relationship with God. It's he that opens our eyes. It's not our excellence that leads us to some kind of spiritual enlightenment. It's the revelation of Jesus that makes all the difference. And the goodness continues in verse 17. This is where you find an immediate action step. I love verse 17. He calls you by name and then he calls you to go and tell. He calls you to go and tell. It's not standing and staring anymore. In Mary's case, kind of clinging and waiting. You have to go and tell about the message of the risen Lord. She's commissioned by Christ to go and tell the disciples that he is alive and he will be ascending to heaven soon. Verse 17, again, don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Don't cling to me, Jesus said. Don't cling to me. I was watching TV last night and I realized this is like the life of a parent. Every child clings to you all the time. If you have 3 kids, your space bubble is gone. You know that? Did anybody have like really clingy kids? Don't raise your hand. No. They might be watching. They might be watching. Just think to yourself, okay? Just think to yourself. Listen, I want to equip you today. You can start quoting scripture at them. Don't cling to me, child. For I too have not ascended to the Father. Don't cling to me. I have 3 very different children. They all like physical touch in different kinds of ways. Some of them like will hug you and keep on hugging you. Others, hugs are optional. And maybe they don't even want to touch you at all. Like it would be fine if they didn't touch you for the next 6 months. It's kind of funny how that all works. But Jesus didn't actually mean you literally can't touch him. Because just a few stories later, a few visitations later, a visitation that we'll study in a couple of weeks, Jesus actually invites the disciples to touch him. He says, here, look, it's me. Feel my wounds in my hands, in my side. Touch me and see that I am real. So it didn't mean that you can't touch Jesus, because actually getting as close to Jesus as you possibly can, that's part of the gig. But he's simply saying, don't cling and squeeze and hold so tight and never let go, because you actually have a job to go do. Mary, I'm commissioning you to go and tell the disciples about my resurrection. Now, you can't blame Mary. She's doing what anyone would do, right? It's like a child who got lost in a mall or a sporting event, and they finally found their parent. They want to hold on and never let go. And I imagine this embrace was meaningful. It was probably a lot longer than it takes us to time the time to read this story. But Jesus did interrupt this moment with a calling and a commission. This isn't just for yourself. You need to go and tell. You need to be about telling everyone else about the resurrection. And we all have different personalities when it comes to this, right? I mean, I've kind of always been a go and tell kind of guy. I don't know if you know that about me or not, but anytime anyone allows me to tell a story or tell people what to do, I'm ready to open my mouth. I'm always ready to kind of go and tell. From childhood, I just shared this story with our youth on Wednesday night just a few weeks ago. But I had a really strange voice growing up, and people, it was hard to listen to me. My elementary school, they had to send me to a speech therapist because they thought something was wrong with my vocal cords. By the age of 5, it kind of sounded like I had been ripping off the filters of like 2 packs of Marlboro Reds every day and just chain smoking until I was in kindergarten. I mean, I sounded like this all the time. I'm not kidding. There are like family videos. And I just show up and I talk like this. So imagine a kindergartner showing up. My name's Jeff and I like recess. Pass the chocolate milk, please. This is what I sounded like. I'm not exaggerating at all. They sent me to a speech therapist because they thought something was horribly wrong with this little demonized cookie monster who had been chain smoking since he was a baby. And they had to try to figure it out. But the speech therapist couldn't figure it out. And so what they did was they like assigned a parrot to me. to follow me around for a week. They said, we're going to assign this para to this dysfunctional child, and then we're going to really find out what's wrong with him. Well, they called a meeting like 20 minutes into Monday because they figured it out like that. They're like, yeah, I don't think we need to follow him around. I'm pretty sure we figured out what's wrong with this kid. My parents were very interested. Oh, like, please tell us what is going on. And the para said, he literally is yelling nonstop from the moment he shows up at school. He loses his voice before math class starts. They followed me around the playground and I was just yelling, everybody to the monkey bars! Everybody to the field, pass me the ball! And I was just yelling nonstop until I lost my voice. And then I sounded like this by the time math class started. So it was my life. I had to learn to calm down and to speak kindly. Now, you know sometimes why I get excited when I preach. It's just like part of my disposition and part of my personality. I've always been ready to get people's attention and tell them a story, what to do. And then what really was strange for me was I turned 23 years old and I married Natalie and I realized, oh, like maybe not everybody yells all the time. We discussed, I don't think Natalie lost her voice in kindergarten a single time because she yelled at people nonstop. That was apparently just my thing growing up. But it doesn't matter your personality. It really doesn't. We all have different personalities and we're all called to the same thing. We're all called to go and tell about the resurrection of the Lord. And so you can tell others about the resurrection over a cup of coffee. You can tell others about your life with God over dinner when you invite them into your home or over social media or over a hobby or an activity. And I just want you to remind, we can work as a team when it comes to this. If you bring them here, we'll preach the gospel. And then you can have all the follow-up conversations that you want. We'll break the ice. You take them out for lunch. Even more, if you want to get really good at this idea of sharing your faith and going and telling, if you kind of just know, this is part of my calling and I just need to get better at it, I want to remind you, boot camps happen on the third Sunday of every month, and our boot camp in May is all about sharing your faith. And so you can sign up for that. You go to votrweekly.org. We'll feed you lunch. We'll teach you how to just kind of embrace the testimony that God has given to you to share and to tell what God is doing in your life and in the world around you. And together, we'll be able to commission one another to go into the hurting world, declaring the love of Jesus Christ. We're all called to go and tell. My last point, then I'll make this one quick, but it's important to hear what Jesus said and how he said it. Because when Jesus talked to Mary, there are some specific ways that he told her to go and tell. It's really important to point out verse 17, the second half of verse 17. But go find my brothers and tell them. Go find my brothers, he said. You know, 3 days before this conversation, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And when Jesus was arrested in the garden, it says that all the disciples deserted him. So Jesus could have used any qualifier that he wanted to, but in 3 short days, he was already calling them brothers. He's always drawing you back in. He's always calling you closer to his heart. He calls you by name. You're called to go and tell, and he calls you to restoration. This is at the heartbeat of Jesus. He is so kind and he is so gracious. Even when we turn our back on him, even when we deny him like Peter, abandon him like all the other disciples, or forget him like we commonly can do throughout our weeks, he is ready to receive us again and again and again. That means for you, and it also means anyone in your life who's maybe started with a passionate zeal and love for God, but over the years has turned and walked away. Christ is calling them home. He's calling them brothers and sisters, and he's inviting you to go and tell them about the message of Jesus. If you celebrated Jesus on Easter and then have forgotten about him for 6 straight days, he's inviting you home again. This is his kindness. He's drawing you in to himself. He's ready to call you brother and sister again. He's just different. He's different than anyone you've ever met. Your life will be so much better with him. He's ready to call you brother and sister and friend, and that goes for you and anyone in your life. Go and tell them that they're still welcome in the family of God. They're still invited into a life-giving and ongoing relationship, one where you can be transformed by the Spirit of God. As we close this message for the morning and as we look to future visitations, I just want to encourage you, every time we open one of these passages, every time we read one of these Bible stories, to place yourself in the story. Where might you find yourself in this passage today? How is Jesus calling your name? I mentioned earlier, some of you, maybe you've never given your life to Christ. You've maybe never surrendered your heart to Jesus. He could be drawing you in right now, calling your name this morning. I don't think you would be here by accident. I think his love is drawing you home. How is he calling you to go and tell, just like Mary, to start a Christian revolution in your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your city, your workplace? Where is he sending you to go and tell? And how can you be a person of restoration? Not looking on anyone else with eyes of judgment or critique, but looking at them with the eyes of Jesus, calling them brother, sister, and friend, drawing them back into the family of God. Because I know this to be true. What happened for Mary can happen for you. You can be commissioned and called and restored starting today. And the Lord has already put people in your path so you can be part of their story too. Let's pray together.